I had a story already for Zachary, who unfortunately couldn't be here. So there were three people I was thinking of as I prepared the story. It was Isaac, it was Zachary, and Charlotte. It's just Isaac this morning. So I didn't know. I'm going to tell the story anyway, because Isaac will like it. And it was probably the only thing you'll remember out of this message this morning. There was a forest and a town. And in the forest and town, there were some fish that lived there. This makes perfect sense to Isaac, by the way. Remember, this is a kid's story. There were dump trucks there. There were front loaders there. And there were big trees. And there were horses. And there were oxen. I know oxen don't live in the forest, but they live in the towns. And this makes perfect sense to Isaac. And in this town, there was a tower. It was a tall tower. He's named Stony. And Stony didn't do anything. He just stood. That's what Stony did. He stood. And they made fun of him. The birds would say, you know, at least the trees can grow. I don't like sitting on you. I like sitting on the trees because they move in the wind. And they grow and they change. And every year they're a little bit different. And they're fun because they're always a little different. And the fish would make fun of him even because they could go and explore up and down the stream. And they, finding their food, they would go and look for different things. And the horses could run through the fields, and oxen could carry stuff, and they could pull the plows and help to grow the food for everyone. And the dump trucks could carry stuff, and the front loaders could build stuff. But what does Stony do? Stony just stands. Then, and everyone didn't realize it until it was close around them, and then they were all worried, what are we going to do? They had to get the fish out of there, so they filled the dump truck up with water and put the fish in, and I don't know how they got the water in there, but it makes perfect sense to Isaac. And the dump truck tried to drive out, but the roads were too small on the big, nice highway, but he was too slow, because front loaders don't drive very fast, and sometimes fires move really fast. And the birds couldn't sit in the tree because it burned their little feet, and they had nowhere to land, and everyone was wondering what to do, and finally somebody says, how about Stony? Maybe he could help us. And somebody else says, where is Stony? And somebody says, he's where he always is because he doesn't move. Oh, yeah. And they ran back to Stony, and Stony opened up his doors, and the dump trucks came in with the fish, and the front loaders came in and put the oxen down, and there was room inside of Stony for everybody. The birds even found that they could sit on top of Stony, and it didn't hurt their feet. And so when they got in there, some of them climbed up the steps on top of Stony. They could see where the fire was and wasn't, and they could even see when it all went out and it was safe to come out. And so after that, everyone liked Stony. They painted him with paints, and they put decorations on him that the birds made, because birds make decorations. I learned that from Disney. And they put decorations on him because you can't really put decorations on horses. They keep running off, and they fall off. But Stony, you could decorate him. And he became the pride of their village. So there you go. This is Stony. My notes get dark. We all want to know who we are and why we're here. Those are important questions. There's this idea that is common, that if I'm not getting anywhere, if I'm not changing, growing, moving, somehow I have no significance or value, and it's all a waste of time. If I have goals in my mind, if I have things which I am pushing toward, I should see progress towards those things, or else I'm a failure, and I probably should find something else to do, because everything which is useful has progress. This isn't true. Actually, I think it is sometimes a lie that Satan brings to us to try to make us adjust our mission for those times and seasons when our mission is to stand. Because sometimes we're commissioned as a tower, and we're just supposed to stand. And that means that the end of the day, the end of the month, the end of the year, you, your life, your relationship with God looks just like it did at the beginning. Because your job was to stand. And sometimes we get distracted and discouraged looking for a progress when our mission was to stand. And standing again at the end of the day, the same as we were at the beginning, was a success. Let me give you an example to try to put it into real life. Jessica's not here, but she was just such an obvious one that came into my head. Jessica, some of your other moms will see this immediately. She gets up at the beginning of the day. She's got three hungry mouths to feed. She's got kids running around, and her job is to be stony here. Her job is to stand, to be what she is every day, the same. She's going to feed these kids. She's going to be a cheerful caregiver. She's going to push in every area of their life where they need to be fixed. She's going to push towards God's will in all of those places. She's going to do it every day. And at the end of the day, she's going to hopefully be cheerfully still doing the same thing. She may or may not see any progress. It might be one of those days that it just seemed like it went backwards. But it's Jessica's success. What makes her a success is that at the end of the day, she's the same as when she started, because her job at that point was to stand and to be. So do you see the contrast I'm trying to make? Sometimes we are frustrated because you don't seem to be showing a progress, but sometimes the progress is not the goal, but standing is the goal. Who are we and why are we here is what gives us value. Let me explain that by, you've all heard stories of mythical kingdoms with kings and princesses and all of that. Let me ask you, if you're living in one of these towns, living in one of these villages, who has more significance? The messenger from the king or the apprentice of the baker? Who is more significant? Who are you going to, when they show up, you're going to go, ooh, yes, I have to pay attention to this one. Which one? It's the messenger of the king, right? Is that because he has a stronger voice? He's a more attractive man. His dress is his clothes are nicer. Is it because of any of that? It's because of who he is and his integrity to the mission that he was sent with. So I changed that slightly. I need to tell you why. He's important because he was sent from the king for some purpose. So when I see the messenger, I see someone that came from the king. So I see that makes him significant. And he will stay significant as long as what he tells me is what the king told him to tell me. And he didn't make it up. He didn't come and say, "King told me that the girl that lives three houses down from you is supposed to marry me." Or whatever he decides would be to his own advantage. But that he tells you what the king said. So again, if he is fully a servant of the king and he's doing what the king sent him to do, then he is significant. Why is that? It's because of who he is and why he's there. The apprentice from the baker can never be as significant because he serves a lower person. He can be just as have integrity in his job as the messenger of the king and not be as important, not be as significant, not demand as much respect. What are we? We are children of God. We're servants and messengers of God who hopefully are consumed with that identity. And what are we here to do is whatever mission he's commissioned us at the time to do, whatever mission he's given us. And our value comes from our integrity to the mission that he gave us. Back in the story for Jessica, if she's trying to look for her value in the progress of her children towards godliness, there are some days that she would see herself as valuable and some days that she would see herself as a failure. But that isn't true. Every day that she is holding firm to the mission God gave her, she is a success. And sometimes when we're in the darkest of the darkness, we need to remind ourselves that our success is not measured in how much we are penetrating or changing the darkness around us, even in our own home. Our measure of success is in to what level we are doing what God put us here to do. So that's kind of my summary of where we're headed today. And I'm going to describe it through this couple of chapters in the book of Ezra, well, 1.5 chapters in the book of Ezra, and a little bit of discussion about Jeremiah and Isaiah. You know, just to fill out this analogy, there are towers and there are military raiding parties. Being part of a military raiding party is kind of exciting. It's kind of fun as long as you succeed. It's kind of fun. You run out there and you grab the territory, and at the end of your day or at the end of your mission, there is something that's part of the kingdom that wasn't part of the kingdom before. And it's very rewarding in a way. And think about towers is that they don't move. If a tower is moving, something's wrong. Something's about to go really wrong. If you're standing in a tower and the ground's moving, the job of the tower is to stand. Jeremiah was given a commission, which was to stand. In verse 19 out of the first chapter of Jeremiah, God tells Jeremiah in his commissioning, "They will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." He's a wall, he's a tower. Every people are going to come and fight against him, but they're not going to overcome him. And at the end of his commission, when he has demonstrated him to be successful, what it will look like is he will be exactly where he was before. He will have stood. And there are seasons when we are towers and they look different than when we are raiding parties, but both of them can be successful. You know, I've learned recently that maybe I knew this a long time, but I have many virtues which work towards making me a good tower. Stubbornness, immovability, ability to ignore the obvious, and a tendency not to listen. But taken in their good light, these are virtues that make people good towers. I just had to throw that in. I want to also say that this is, I intend this message to be personal. That is about us personally. You can succeed at being a great tower while the people around you succeed or fail at whatever mission they were given. So when I'm talking about being a tower, I'm not talking about 20 people encircling some area and being a group. I'm actually talking about you personally. When your job is to stand, like God gave Jeremiah the commission, his job was to stand. It's to stand no matter what anyone else around you does. And your success comes when you do that. So let me look today at the story in Ezra. In the story today, the children of Israel started out, they were very excited and inspired in their raiding party job to go and reset up the kingdom in Jerusalem, to reset up the community of worshipers, and the build the godly generations that would come after and be part of this new reestablished community of worshipers. This is what God sent them back to do. So how's it going? Well, so. It's up and down, right? Last chapter was really exciting news. Ezra got this letter from the king that says he can go back and he can start rebuilding, restart the building, and he's got resources from the kingdom. Certainly there was some victories, and there was ups and downs, and the whole thing's taking longer than everyone hoped, but okay. It's so-so. So what terrible thing did they do? Well, let me just kind of catch you up on the story. And this is coming from chapter 8 and then chapter 9, beginning of chapter 9. After Ezra got the great news, he gets a note from the king that gives him full authority to go back to Jerusalem. He gathers up people to go with him. And the first part of chapter 8 is telling us the names of all of the people, the significant people that came with him. So Ezra gathers all these people near a river, and he took count, and he realizes there's nobody from Levi. You can't do this. We're going back to establish a community of worship. We got to have somebody from the Levites. And so he sends back and ends up having very good candidates. I don't know why they didn't show up before, but some very good candidates for the priestly duties, and they come and join them. So now he's very happy, and he starts his journey with a fast. They actually go nowhere at the beginning, and he starts with a fast. Why are they fasting and praying? I think this is hilarious. They're fasting and praying because Ezra is worried that they're going to get attacked along the way. He said, I couldn't ask for a military escort. I'm just paraphrasing his words here. I couldn't ask for a military escort because I told the king, people that do what God wants, God blesses you, and he takes care of you. And people that don't do or try to oppose what God wants, then God opposes you, and you see his wrath. So after all of that prophetic stuff that I said, I didn't really think I should be asking for an escort. But really down in his heart, you can see he's afraid. It's like the first thing we're going to do is we're going to fast and pray and ask God to show us which path to take, because there's many ways we could go, that he can show us how to get there through the friendly people. And so he did that. And it says, and I proclaimed a fast, this is in chapter 8, verse 21, there at the river, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. So after all of this, it says they left, they departed from the river in verse 31, on the 20th day of the first month, and to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of God was with us, it says, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy, from any ambush along the road. And so we came to Jerusalem and stayed there for 3 days. And now they settled in, and Ezra now gets this shocking revelation. This is chapter 9, verse 1. When these things were done, the leaders came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land with respect to the abomination of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Persians, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters, that is, the other countries around, they've taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of these lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and the rulers have been foremost in this trespass. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garments and my robes and plucked out some of the hair of my head and my beard and sat down astonished. Apparently that was expressions of grief back then. They're probably less destructive than some of our expressions of grief these days. Maybe I could say for people with hairlines like me, I have had lots of grief. But anyway, that's apparently what they did when they were really frustrated and upset. So he lost a few beard hairs. Then everyone who trembled at the words of God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. What was the big deal? Aren't they supposed to be settling in, having families and lots of babies so they can increase? Isn't this what they're supposed to be doing? Maybe a lot of the women didn't come with them on the trip. Maybe they stayed in the exile and waited until things were more clear about how it was going to go there. Maybe some of the daughters stayed with their moms back in the place of exile. Maybe some of the young women in the region were nice, were fun to be with and pretty. But Ezra is totally astonished. How could they do such a thing? So, what exactly was so bad about this? Remember who they were and what they were there for? They'd come to establish a community of worship. It turns out these nice, fun-to-be-with pretty girls didn't actually want to worship with them. And they came to establish a godly generation to rebuild this community of worship and expand it throughout the generations. And it turned out that these ladies that they had married did not want their children to be part of this worship. And so Ezra is saying, what were you thinking? You had one job. What were you thinking? You can't do what you came here to do because of this. You were sent here to rebuild something and then to stand, to be what God put you here to be. There's a lot of darkness and there's a lot of people in the nations around you that don't feel like you do, that don't worship God like you do. You're going to look different than them. But he sent you to come to this place and be Stony the Tower and stand, whether they liked you or not. And you've gone and made friends with the people all around, and you're not a strong tower anymore. You're not distinct anymore. And you're not going to build a generation. You're not going to build a community of worship that you came here to do. So Ezra prays for them publicly, and I am going to read some of this because it shows his explanation of what exactly was the problem with what they did. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting. This is verse 5, chapter 9. Having torn my garments and robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up over up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers, from this day, we have been very guilty for our iniquities. We, our kings, and our priests have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder. All this terrible stuff has already happened to us because of our falling away, he's saying. And to our humiliation, as it is this day, and now for a little while, grace has been shown to us from the Lord to leave a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in the holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves, and yet God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to give us to us in the sight of the king of Persia to revive us and to repair the house of the Lord, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? So we had a bad history of following God. He gave us grace and mercy, and now we messed up that. What are we going to say now? I am going to kind of leave the rest of the story for Bob next week and what wherever he wants to go with that. And I want to return back to this thing about sometimes our mission is to stand. They were sent out on a mission and they forgot who they were. They were not supposed to be like the people of the land. They were sent out to be not like them. They were sent to be a bright light and to stand in contrast to the darkness, but they forgot who they were and they made friends with the darkness instead. When they're sent to stand, they didn't. You know, this commissioning of us to stand is actually a common thing. I see in several places in the scripture, and particularly I noticed in Jeremiah's and Isaiah's commissioning, and I want to read you pieces of those just to give you an idea of what, when God commissions someone to stand, what it looks like. Therefore, this is Jeremiah chapter 1. Therefore, prepare yourself and the rise. Think about how inspiring this would be if you got this one from the Lord. Prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. Doesn't this sound like a parent? It sounds like a mom to me when I read it. Now, you're going to go and tell them what I said. You're going to be cheerful. Better not be dismayed or I'll dismay you. right in front of everybody. This is what God said. You're not supposed to be downcast here because you have good news. They're not going to listen to you, but you have good news. And don't you dare be depressed. But do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, stony the tower, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Jeremiah is commissioned to stand strong and stay put. And he's told everyone's going to fight against you, even the priests, even the leaders, even the people. They're all going to fight against you. But I'm going to give you strength to stand, and that's your job. And don't be depressed. Be cheerful. And there's another prophet who was commissioned to be a tower. It's Isaiah, and in his commissioning in chapter 6, we see this. As I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? God is asking in this vision that Isaiah is having, who should I send to tell these people what needs to be said to them? Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, Isaiah, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep on seeing, but don't perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said to the Lord, how long? In other words, you just told me that nobody's going to listen to me, so how long am I supposed to do this? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, and the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, that is the exile, and forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, but yet a tenth will be in it, and return for consuming as the terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. For the holy seed shall be its stump. What a mission. You're going to go and tell them what I need them, what I want them to hear. They're actually not going to listen to you. But why are you doing it? You're going to keep doing this until everything goes bad, but one-tenth, it says, are going to remain true. And they're going to be the stump. And you're here to make sure there's a stump. Right? Isn't that what he said? You're here to make sure there's a stump. I have a bush in... had and now have, a bush on the side of my yard, and it was too big. And we got out there one day, we cut the thing to like this much from the ground. And then I remember noticing after a few months, that thing's like, it's coming back. There was nothing but wood. This thing's coming back, so okay, fine, let it go. And within, a year and a half, that thing was a nice little bush, like never been cut down. This is what stump can do. It's the basis for regrowing. You know, the interesting thing about the stump is it regrows in exactly the same place. It didn't move. God commissioned Isaiah to basically to build a tower around the theological truth, around the real thing. And to stand there, he said, because I'm going to keep that ground. And it's not going to be lost. And it's your job to stay there and to stand. Being a tower is really not such a terrible thing. You'll probably want to know what the title that I gave this message is the ministry of being a tower. The ministry of being a tower as a personal ministry is really not that bad of a thing. It's actually a very nice ministry. We don't talk about it a whole lot. What does a tower do for you? If I'm a tower for you, what does a tower do for you? Well, think about what a real tower does. I guess I'm back to Stony. What did the real tower do? One of the things it did for them is it gave them a place they could climb the steps and look up and get up at the top and see what was actually going on. Because when you're down in the burning grass, it just seems like there's burning everywhere. This is what Elijah was feeling after he had the great experience on the mountain and he went and hid in the cave after the Jezebel was angry with him not having enough religious diversity in the land and killing all the prophets. He's hiding in the cave and he's telling God that, well, he says, I think I have it written here, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. God was himself the tower, the ministry of the tower for Elijah right then, and he said, climb the steps because I have a message for you. Do you remember the two things he told him? Well, I'll just remind you. The first thing he told him, it's actually the second, but one of the things he told him, he said, actually, you're not the only one. There are 7,000 other people in Israel who are faithful to me that have not bowed to Baal and have not gone to worshiping him. There are a lot. There's silent people out there you didn't know about, and they're there. The second thing is there's a breakthrough coming, and I'm actually going to use you to make it. So I want you to get up and go. You're going to anoint a new king for Syria. You're going to anoint a new king for Israel, and one other. You're going to anoint a new prophet to take your place, Elisha. And the king that he anointed was Jehu. And he said, you're going to anoint these people, and they are going to begin a complete spiritual transformation of this whole region. Perspective. God was himself, in that case, was doing the ministry of being a tower for him. Say, climb up here and look. I have a message for you. You didn't know this because you were in the grass fire. But there's something here that you can see. Being that kind of a ministry for somebody is a good thing. It's something we can do to be towers for each other. There's other ways that I can be a tower. I can give you a place where you can be spiritually refreshed and rest. That fire doesn't come in the towers. It's the resting place where you can actually spend some time in that safe place. Times when people have been fighting a battle for a long time, they get frustrated. They get worn out. They lose perspective. They get discouraged. You can be a tower to them by listening to their story and say, you know what? I'm going to pray for you, and you can hang out with me for a while, and I'm going to pray for your strength, and I'm going to be your friend. I'm going to stand with you for a while. And together, we're going to pray that God strengthens you again. The ministry of being a tower to them, giving them a place where they can spiritually rest. You're not going to be opposing them like people have been for their time. You're going to be that place of safety and that tower for them. They can come to you and they can feel refreshed because of the ministry you have for them. You can give them a safe place. Sometimes when you're in the darkness and you get wounded, you need a time to heal. And what I mean by this is sometimes the stuff you say when you're wounded isn't actually what you think. And sometimes when you're listening to someone process out loud, the troubles that they've been going through is not theologically perfect. Sometimes it's not even nice what they're saying about other people, but it's not what they actually think. And sometimes they just need a chance, a place, that they can just pray it all out. They can say what's in their mind, and you can see, because you have the perspective from the Holy Spirit, what he's doing inside of them, and that what they need is a healing moment. And you can be that place that they can come to, and you can understand what's going on in them, and you can pray and minister for the healing that they need. And you can be that safe person, that safe place. And it's a way of standing. It's a way of having the ministry of standing firm and helping them to come back to that place where they are strong and healthy spiritually again. If I'm being a tower to you, I can help you remember who you are and why you're here. In a way, Ezra is about to be a tower for these people and the children of Israel, because he's about to remind them who they are and why they're here. And we can do that for each other, and it's a ministry of being a tower. How do I make myself the kind of person who can be the strong tower? Well, the one thing that really comes to my mind for that is, to be strong, you have to have your own mind, your own perspective, very solid on what God has you here for. You have to be immovable. I was, I guess, listening to the qualities before. You have to be stubborn and immovable. You have to have the ability to ignore the obvious. There's enemies attacking everywhere. We should run. No, we're going to stand right here, because that's what God put me here for. You have to have the ability not to listen to certain things. But I think to summarize it all, I think being consumed with what God made you to be is the key. We won't succeed if we're people that is carrying a light like you carry a candle into a darkness. We will succeed when we have been consumed by the light, and it is in us, and it is what we are. We are the servants of God. We can't, in our minds, separate what we do from our service to God. And then in that condition, the light that's in us can't be put out. There's a song Stephanie Gretzinger, maybe only like two people in here know it. It's called Blackout, that she sings, and there's a phrase that she goes over and over: you can't put out a light that's burning from the inside. What she means is, when things are dark, if the light actually is in you, you're not holding it, it's in you. There's nothing that can happen to put it out. And it's that being consumed by what we are, by our service to God, and the service to the truth, our service to the King, and that will give us what we need to be that tower and to stand. That kind of transformation is what we're looking for to prepare us. It means that we don't get our identity from the darkness that we go into. It means that we don't get our identity or measure our success from the amount of that the darkness decreases. We can't let our spirits go up and down based on how much the darkness reacts to us, because it might just get darker and meaner when it sees us. But that doesn't mean that we're a failure. Right? We can't let ourselves draw our identity from the opinion of others, especially when they're deceived by the darkness. Now, one last thing I wanted to mention is, I'm not giving you a message to cope with hopelessness. And I hope that it doesn't sound like that. I'm not trying to say that there is no hope of success, and so we need to develop ways in which we can cope with this hopelessness. It's actually the opposite. What burns inside of us is an actual truth that brings us hope. We use Isaiah's example. What burned inside of Isaiah, I believe, was the hope that there's going to be a stump, and I'm going to position myself to be part of the stump. And so I'm not hopeless for Israel. I know a lot of things are bad are going to happen, but I'm here for the purpose of giving an opportunity to those that want to be part of the stump to come and join me in being part of the stump. So it was a message of hope and not a message of hopelessness. It is those that trust in the darkness that don't have any hope. We who know God, who know the Creator, are the ones that actually have hope no matter what is going on around us. So the children of Israel were sent to be light in a very dark place. They were sent to strike a flame in a spiritually dry place, and it was dark. They couldn't look around them at the surrounding people and judge their success by the opinions that they had of them. It was only in strengthening themselves in the Lord that they could keep themselves going in the right direction. Sadly, they lost their way, and they tried to be a bit of too good of neighbors, and Ezra came to remind them, and Ezra came to be a tower for them so that they could regain their perspective, because anything less would be a defeat of the whole project. Sometimes we're towers, and to understand who we are and why we're here, and the times when you're a tower, you can't draw your identity and your value from progress, because towers don't even grow. They just stand. And sometimes when it's times like that, that we can find a joy and our purpose in simply understanding that God wants us to finish the day as we started it, and it's in the same service that we were in. So hopefully that was understandable, helpful to you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and your message this morning. Thank you that you give us the ability to find hope when there doesn't seem to be any hope around. Thank you that you give us the strength that we can stand because of the power of your Holy Spirit when others around us can't stand. And I pray that you would give everyone that's here, of all of the families that are represented here, I pray that you would give them your power to stand no matter what happens around them. I pray that you would build them up in strength. I pray that you would show them the pleasure that they bring to you by just going through the regular parts of life that they all do in service to you. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our fellowship today and bless the meal that we will share together, and that it be a glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.